If you're not sure about your category, here is again how to figure it out. Okay, remember that you've got four of your four letters, and okay, if you are an S, okay, in your second slot, XS, okay, whatever, if you're an S, take the fourth letter of your personality, which is either J or P, and if it's a J, then stick around, okay? Now, in the other one, if the second letter is an N, take the third letter of the category, which is either a T or an F, and if you're an NF, stick around. Okay. Now, if you are an SP or an NT, then tomorrow's session will deal with your personality type specifically. However, you're welcome to stay for whatever is happening here on the theory that we can all learn from one another, and we certainly do, you know, people who do belong to one or the other of the personality categories. Yes?
You mentioned the last time if you're equal on one S and N, then you go to the right, so you're an S?
If you're equal on the S and the N, usually, yeah, that's what these people say. Take the right-hand category for the N.
No,
the right-hand category is the N.
The right
one. Yeah, because the test was set up EISNTF and JP. So the right-hand category on all of these is the minority category in the world. There are approximately 80% of the population falls into the left-hand category according to these people's testings and measurements, and only about 20% of the people fall into the right-hand category. Yes, sir.
We just arrived today.
Will we not get anything out of it if we?
Well, if you haven't determined what the personality type is that you're working with, you probably wouldn't get as much out of it as anybody else would. However, if you'll stick around after the session, I'll tell you how to get that. And by the way, if anybody has any of the indicators with you, could you please return them to the library so folks like these people can get a chance to use them if they would like to.
Okay.
I've returned
my
paper.
That's fine.
I just put it back
in the library.
Yeah. Okay, just put it back in the library so that there will be a common place for it to be found. So what we're talking about is different kinds of personality types. And the SJ personality type is a person who, just as a ballpark thing to talk about, generally perceives the world through their sense impressions rather than through an intuitive perception of the world. If you looked at me, for instance, or the people who are around you, and the first thing that registered for you in your decisions about these people is what they looked like, how they sounded like, those kinds of things, then you are probably perceiving them primarily through your sense impressions. If the first thing that hits you about somebody is, gee, I think I like that person, then you're assessing them kind of globally, and you're having an intuitive response to them, and you would fall into the N category. Okay. The J and the P preference, the people who are judging types generally want to come to a conclusion and a decision pretty quickly. They gather their evidence, they look at it all as logically as they can, and they say, given this, this is what we will do. The perceiving people never have the last word in. They always are looking for more information on which to base their judgments. They're more flexible and they're more open-ended in their approach to problems and to the world. Now, if you recognize yourself in either one of those categories, just as in the ballpark of it, you might want to stick around and see what more there is to say about it. Well, okay, I guess I'm into it. I don't have to go comb my hair or anything.
No.
Reed, are you listening? This is the third session in the series on prayer and temperament, and this session is titled Temperaments SJs and NFs and their particular prayer forms. Okay, hi. Glad to see you back. Who went on the hike to heart today? Oh, I can probably tell by looking at who is the most sunburned in the room and who grew groans and nods off in the middle of the session. But it's a marvelous experience, and if you can get even partway up there, I would really recommend it. It's a shame to come to Holden and not jump at least with one foot into the wilderness. Okay, before we start talking about the personality types, which we are doing, have been doing most of the time, I'd like to go back a little bit to the prayer and spirituality part of what we had begun talking with. I said yesterday that I want to talk a little bit, just a little bit, about one of the oldest forms and really most flexible forms of prayer that has come down to us in the tradition of the church. And Michael and Norrissey talk about the development of prayer in this way. They say that for the first few centuries after Christ's appearance on the earth, there was a very great persecution possibility for people who professed to be Christians. It was kind of a catacomb mentality, and there was a very strong sense of community. And the sense of the gospel and of the stories of Jesus was very strong still among the people. It was almost, you know, like the presence was still very vivid there. Okay, now that persecution, that prayer form then, that kind of persecution, and I have to slow down. Let me take a breath, deep breath. It's fun to work the dish tan, but it does make you go blah, 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 blah. Okay, one sip of coffee and one small calm down. Okay, now, whenever a group of people is under intense pressure, okay, they rely on one another very strongly. And the kind of prayer form then that seemed to develop in the early Christian church was a prayer form characterized by remembrance, by intense and personal remembrance of what Jesus did, of what he said, of what his teaching was. And so that a lot of what happened in the community of Christians was that they reminded one another of the things that they had experienced, and that was the basis of their prayer. Now, as Christianity became more and more accepted, and particularly when Constantine came along, and the persecution of the Christians was not as intense as it had been, some of that urgency to maintain the original faith and the kind of prayer that that engendered kind of slipped away. And the church began its relationship with the secular world. And sometimes some of the Christians felt that this really diluted the original intensity of Christianity and that they had begun to forget to remember. To put it one way, they had begun to forget to remind one another. That wasn't as intense for them. And so there came a period in which people who were concerned about keeping the memory of Christ alive for the future chose the desert, chose to go away from society in which Christianity was becoming more and more accepted, and see if they could not recapture some of that original intensity and understanding and belief about what you should do if you were a Christian. And out of that experience, the basic prayer form for Christians, one of the basic prayer forms for Christians emerged, and the one that has taken hold more in the Western Church than in the Eastern Church. Over here in the Eastern Church, we have the phenomenon of the Jesus Prayer. Okay, which, or the prayer that it's sometimes called today as people are rediscovering it, the prayer of centering. This essentially is a mystic approach, a mystical approach to understanding God and the truths of Christianity. It is not a rational approach to prayer. And the Western mind, the Western mentality, on the other hand, chose to follow the other form of prayer, which the church has come to call Lectio Divina. Okay, I don't think you need to remember the Latin. But there are basically four parts to the Lectio Divina. The first part is reading, okay, or the Word of God. The second part is meditation on this word that we have received. I'm going to talk a little bit more, or you're going to talk a little bit more about these parts as we go on. The third form, the third part of it, is the form of prayer. And the final part is the form of contemplation. Okay. Now, getting the Word of God. That's the first thing that we begin with as we begin with prayer. Where do we find the Word of God? In the Bible, all right? That's always the first response. God's Word comes to us through the Bible. But is that the only way that we experience God's Word, that we hear God's voice? First time when we talked about prayer, we talked about conversation with God as basic to prayer. Okay, that conversation involved, you said, both speaking and listening. Where else do we hear the Word of God?
From one another.
Sure, from one another, all right? And not always even in words. We see one another's actions. We see one another's difficulties and learn the Word of God through that. Where else?
Other writings.
Sure, other writings. Somebody else who has meditated on God's Word and spoken his own words in response to that. In the Bible and written about that. Where else?
Church, from the pulpit?
Sure, from your, I think you too were going to say the same thing. From your pastors, from the pulpit, from some kind of explanation. Again, that's the kind of oral tradition that someone else's meditation on the Word of God gives us things that we can meditate on. Anything else?
I think sometimes in ways that we are not aware of.
That needs a little bit more to be said about it.
Well, perhaps through experiences we have.
Okay. All right. Our own experiences. As T.S. Eliot once said, we had the experience but missed the meaning. You ever have experiences like that? Things that happen to you and you say, I know this means something, but I don't know what it is yet. I'm not ready to understand this as yet. That Word of God is almost like a small seed that kind of falls into the ground and begins to germinate when the readiness in you is to hear that. So in ways we don't understand all the time.
We get the Word through music.
Through music, yeah. I love that. We get the Word through music. Okay, that's probably...
That's a title for a poem.
I wouldn't be above using that, all right. Through music, and let's extend that through the arts in general, through poetry. Okay, through poetry. And I'm really surprised you haven't said the one that surrounds you so
your
much.
Prayers.
Hmm?
Answers to your prayers.
All right, well, that's kind of a direct, intuitive grasping of God's Word.
Through nature.
Through natural nature. Surroundings. And also, my dear friends, through social surroundings as well. You haven't been reading Jeremiah for nothing. I mean, you know the difficulties of the Word, how the Word of God comes through and is blocked by sometimes the social surroundings that we have. So let me say that, again, the personality types that we have, okay, condition or influence a lot. Where we find the Word of God. And in our search for wholeness, I would suggest that we pay more attention to other ways, some of the other ways that this group of people has helped us to see that God's Word comes into our lives. If your first response was the written Word in the Bible, think about, for the next day or so, where else God is speaking to you. Sometimes you have the image that God is speaking to you all the time, and our listening is so at fault. Yes.
Sometimes I know it may seem like the same thing, but I think the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a very direct way when you're not listening and not in prayer. Just sort of gets your attention when you need to hear something.
Each of us has our own experiences, I'm sure, of how the Word of the Lord has come to us. But I think I would not be overstating the case to say that God is speaking to us all the time, sometimes more intensely and forcefully than others. But what he's waiting for is our readiness to listen, to shut out a lot of the other chatter, you know, the other things that attract our attention, and to listen. to him. And other times, I think he wants us to go directly to sources that are congenial to us and to find his word, to search for his word. So, but whatever. The first step in this Lectio Divina method of prayer is to read, to listen to hear the word of God. Now, if that's all we did, it would just be words, okay? Maybe very powerful and forceful words, but there are other activities which we can perform, other things that we can do in order to hear that word better. The second step is meditation. Now, sensory, the reading step here has concentrated on the sensing function in our personality type, okay, to make that word real to us through our senses. The meditation function comes to us in the thinking. What we do with meditation is almost an intellectual activity, okay? And we look at that word of God, okay? And we ask questions about that word of God. And we think it through. We do what is necessary for us to make that word real to us. I gotta find my notes here and make sure I'm saying the right thing. Or at least part of the right thing.
Sounds good.
It sounds good. Okay. My notes here for meditation simply say that we welcome this word into our lives, and we do what we can to make it real for us in our lives. Now, what might that consist of? Give us an example of meditation on the word of God. Well, since many of you have been reading about Jeremiah, how do we make the word of God that comes to us through Jeremiah's story for us, how are we making that real in the Bible sessions that we've been working on? Jeremiah is definitely a more real figure for me now than he was at the beginning.
You compare it with life today.
All right. We've asked, are there prophets? Okay. That's one way of meditating on God's revelation to us, God speaking to us through Jeremiah. We say, are there some like him today? How else do we make?
Looking at the purposes of his.
All right. There's an analytical thing. We read, we analyze what Jeremiah's purposes were and God's purposes for Jeremiah in that. So we think about it. Okay. How else do we make it real?
Try to put ourselves in Jeremiah's place.
Sure. Try to put yourself in Jeremiah's place. If you were Jeremiah, how would you feel? How would you go about it? My comment about I think that these stories would make great National Enquirer material this morning. What would Jeremiah be if you were doing it? How would you redo Jeremiah? Right. That's another way of making it real. Any other ways to make it real for us?
Meditation. Hmm? We think of the patience of God.
All right, that's a kind of an idea here. That's interesting to me that you've come up with an idea, okay? That's a kind of a general principle that we can think of Jeremiah in relation to. We can think of ourselves as Jeremiah. We can think of Jeremiah in our own times. And we can make Jeremiah himself in his loneliness and his sufferings more real to us. The responses that have come from you are actually characteristic of the four different personality, of the four basic personality types, how people do approach the question of meditation, how they do make it real for us. Okay, now still, the Word of God can be completely real for us. Okay, we've heard it, we have made it real, welcomed it into our lives. But now we need to respond to it in prayer, to respond to this. This is the question that I always say for my freshmen. This is the so what question. You know, you can write a whole big long essay, and if at the end your reader is saying, so what? You have not succeeded. You have not got that reader to make a response. And so in this segment of the Lectio Divina called prayer, we're interested in making a response, okay, to that. Respond to the real word, okay? And think about some action that is going to result in our lives from having heard and meditated upon this word, okay? Now, here is where the four forms of prayer that we talked about in the first session can come into play. There are many different kinds of responses that we can make to God's word. The classic four of them have been denominated by these initial letters to give us a kind of a way of remembering them. We can respond to God in adoration. Okay, how can, think about again about the Jeremiah story. How can we respond to God in adoration from the Jeremiah story? I tell you, the one that hit me this morning in the session was when Barbara was talking about making the new covenant. Okay, the fact that these people were just, you know, they were lost, they were hopeless. And there was nothing that under the old law God could do to turn these people to himself. And so he said, I will make a new covenant. And if there's anything that I can adore and thank God for, it's his flexibility in changing the terms of the agreement. That's astonishing when you come to think about it. And so I praise God, I respond to God's word in adoration and in thanksgiving on that particular thing. Any other ways to respond in adoration or thanksgiving for the Jeremiah story comes to you?
Well, through praise, you know, in prayer.
All right. But which of the kinds of prayer are we working? I should tell you what these other things
confession,
are.
Confession, okay? Confession and supplication.
Okay, supplication, all right. I thought you said compression and suffocation. And I was going to say, well, sometimes I feel that way. But
some prayers might call that, yeah.
Okay, we can ask God, okay, in supplication. We can express our sorrow to him in our contrition. These are classic responses, again, kind of general categories of responses. But again, your prayer, what you do, how you respond to a particular text or event in Jesus' life and in salvation history is more and more it should come from your personality, from your particular preferences that you've been studying about and thinking about over here. This part, I think, is an important part. A lot of times we don't think of prayer as part of action. You know, maybe I don't. Maybe it's just my particular personality that doesn't make me think of that, instinctively. But if we can come up with some kind of thing to do, some kind of change, some kind of behavior, some kind of action that is an outgrowth of our reading and meditation and response, then we forget about it a lot of times. I guess this is the kind of part of prayer in which you make your resolution. You know, what are you going to do as a result of this? And again, I could ask the Jeremiah question. What are we going to do as a result of having really heard and made live for ourselves the story of Jeremiah? Don't you wish you had heard about Jeremiah? Come
yes.
Tomorrow and hear about Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah's story and God's word through Jeremiah urge us to do? How are we going to change our lives as a result of that?
Hear God's commands and obey them.
Okay, all right. Pay more attention to our prophets. All right, try to figure out who those prophets are. Pay more attention to them. That would be one resolution, way of making it concrete and making it active in our lives. How else?
I think you get an awareness that you constantly reject the offer that is made to you for the opportunity to repent, that sometimes it's going to be too late.
All right. Okay.
That's what it was.
Now, hear the way that tell me again.
Anita
expressed this. We get a stronger awareness of an idea. That's the way that she approaches this thing here. That if we wait too long to repent, it just might be too late. All right, so as a resolution for that, I'm going to repent the third time. If not, I'm not going to wait for the fourth time for God to offer me this repentance next time. At least I'm going to try to. Okay. All right, and then the fourth part of this is contemplation, which is, again, I feel it's more a part of my Catholic background than it is of the Lutheran background that I've been associated with at Valparaiso. It's more a natural part of that. This is kind of the more kind of laid back and more mystical approach to prayer. This is the part of the prayer in which God and I become one, in which I have heard and made real and responded and made myself ready to receive the presence of God in my life in a different way, not in my senses and not in my thought processes, not even in my determinations, but in the most intimate way that belonging can happen to people. God will come into us, rest in us, and we in Him. It's kind of like when you have a conversation with somebody, and maybe it's a really difficult thing that you're having a conversation about. There are a lot of ways that that conversation could go and could end. How could it go? This is something that I have to say, and it's a hard thing that I have to say to this other person. What could happen in a conversation like that?
Friendship could break.
The friendship could break. It certainly could. That's the worst, absolute worst scenario. Can that happen with you and God? Ooh, hard question, huh? You can choose to break that friendship.
Only if you break.
You can choose. We can choose to break that friendship and relationship.
Being, just say, you know, God isn't there. God isn't answering.
God can choose to make it seem like he's breaking that relationship. Sure, in what he did to the people in the Jeremiah story, okay? The withdrawal of God for the time, for the punishment. That could happen. That could happen. What else could happen in this conversation? Your friendship could be strengthened. And what would make that friendship strengthened?
The other individual recognizes that you are right, and yet you're doing it for his good.
Okay, out of love. And that recognition and that understanding. But still, there are ways that can happen. I can say at the end of that conversation, you know, I really hate what you're telling me, but I recognize that you care about me, and I understand why you're telling me I have to quit smoking or something like that. And so, okay, all right? But I could also say, thanks. Gee, you know, that's really what I needed to hear. You're really my friend, and I really understand it now. And that's kind of the difference, I think, between acceptance and contemplation. The experience of being at one with God, of resting in a complete understanding of one with the other. Now, I'm not saying this happens all the time, and I am saying that when it does, if it does, we are so lucky, we are so grateful to God for that more intimate relationship. But I am also saying that you can get yourself ready for that. It won't always happen, but it's something that we should look for, and we should hope for, and we should ready ourselves for in prayer, so that when that rare kind of moment of breakthrough, God can really touch us, then we can be ready for it and experience that. Anyway, these are the four steps of the classic form of prayer. To read the Word of God wherever we find it, and to extend our understanding of where that Word comes, to meditate on it, to make it real for us, to pray about it, to respond about it, to choose some action out of it, and then possibly to experience God's best gift, God's blessing for us in the experience of unity with him in contemplation. Okay, now those are the backdrop of all four of the different types of prayer for the different temperaments. So let's go now back to the temperaments a little bit and talk about the prayer for the SJ temperament. Somebody tell me what time it is, please?
7:00.
Okay, so we've got 15 minutes. Please make me stop at the end of 15 minutes for the SJ, and we'll all troop over there. Maybe you better give me 12 and a half minutes for the SJ. Okay, the SJ personality. Here we go. Who are SJs? I bet most of the people in the room are going to be SJs here. Yeah, well, that's interesting. According to these people, SJs form about 40% of the population, and on any given Sunday, there will be 50% SJs in church.
You mean 50% of the people in church are SJs?
That's what I mean.
Or 50% of all the SJs will be in church.
I mean the first one, not the second one. Thank you. Okay, here's the characteristics of this SJ temperament. They have a deep sense of obligation, and you always want to feel useful. You'd like to give rather than to receive. And charity and service, look how action-oriented that is, come easy to you. You are deeply committed to caring for those people in need, and you want to contribute to the good of society. You're very practical. You have a strong work ethic with a strong sense of tradition in continuity with the past. Tradition in continuity with the past. Okay. You want to belong to a group, and you like ceremonies and rituals. You have a strong sense of history. You are a great conservator and stabilizer of society. And you are also incapable of refusing responsibility. And you are also often overworked as a result of that. Talk about committees. The SJ is the perfect person to put on committees, where keep the NF off completely. Okay. If I don't do it, who will, is what the SJ personality very often says. You don't like change too much, and you usually opt for the status quo, and you prefer to be conservative in tastes and choices. A great law and order people. You like hierarchies, and the law of things is important to you. You are careful, cautious, thorough, accurate, and industrious. You make good administrators, and you take deadlines very seriously. You do routine jobs without protest, as long as these things have value and meaning, that you can recognize that they are worthwhile doing. You can set tables for a long time. You show a common sense and practical approach to everything, and you may be said to live by the Boy Scout motto, always be prepared. So this is the SJ temperament here.
What are the bad things about the SJ?
let's just concentrate on the good things.
The only reason that my wife is here is that she came in here, the bad thing about the SJ.
Oh, she did.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we're not going to talk about any bad things about you. I mean, this is all the positive. These people sound like great people to have in churches, don't they?
Yeah.
Does those of you who are SJs, do you recognize yourself in any of these characteristics? Okay. All right. Okay. That's good. Okay. Now, how about the spirituality and the prayer life of the Ignatian temperament? I've got these pretty much noted over here, so this is terrible to lose my head. Okay.
What are the other 50% of people in church?
Well, a combination of the other three kinds of prayer types, I guess. Okay, the Ignatian spirituality. You like a carefully organized approach toward a relationship with God. You're not haphazard. You don't kind of go off and pray at 4:00 one day and 8:00 the next day. So, I mean, you'd rather have it organized, and you'd rather have some pattern in your approach to prayer, prayer life. You have an orderly and well-planned agenda, and you are strong in your fidelity to tradition. Now, that seems to me a key to the SJ personality, the sense of history, okay? And it has to do with the kind of prayer that the SJ type likes. The historical dimension of your prayer is very strong, and you like to have continuity between what we believe and practice today and what we have practiced in the past, so that the beginnings of Christianity are very important to you. You like to have a strong sense of renewal, okay, of and keeping of the good traditions that have gone on. However, if you stay only in the past, if you keep only your tradition and your conservative attitude toward things, you're going to turn out to be a stick in the mud, and you're going to turn out not to move forward in your prayer life. And so you should always look forward as well. Admit the changes that come in. Think them through and admit the changes that seem to you most connected with the history and tradition.
Don't you think churches today, that is what you have to learn to do?
To change and to adapt?
To accept some of the changes?
I would think so. I would think so very much. I read American Indian novels, and one of them is a great novel I would recommend to you called Ceremony. And the key idea in that novel is that the ceremonies, the rituals, must change in order to respond to the needs of the present society. And that's important for the SJ. You know, they have to change in response to the needs of the present society. And at the same time, you are the kind of guardians of the traditions so that they don't go, you know, way off in left field. I mean, your realistic and generous acceptance of these changes can keep them connected with the traditions in the historical sense very strongly. Life is a long journey of faith for the SJ, which began with the coming of Jesus to earth and will continue until the end of time when Jesus returns. So you like to feel connected with all of the Christians who have gone before you, who have made up the church as it presently is. And you can feel yourself a part of the whole continuum of faith and prayer and manifestations of Jesus' life on this earth. And that gives you a very strong reliance on and connection with the liturgical year. As the feasts of the year come round, you can recognize how they are commemorating a part of Jesus' life and participate in that very strongly. Now, are any of those things that you have thought about yourselves or experienced in your spirituality? Can you say a little bit more about those to make them more personal?
Well, I find that many of them are qualities, but I also find that many of these I have sort of made some adjustments to.
In what ways made some adjustments?
You can't just hold fast and say this is the only way it is.
Mm-hmm.
We've had some experience in our church in that, for instance, accepting questions as to whether different sources wrote the Bible or only one source and things like that.
Okay, yeah.
And I don't think you could be so fixed that you can't look into these and see that some of them are possible. Mm-hmm. This is what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I've learned to make some adjustments and still retain my faith.
And even strengthen that.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, what should the SJ temperament do in prayer? There's a key word for the SJ temperament is projection. And this means that generally when you pray, when you go through the steps of the Word of God, reading and meditation and prayer and contemplation over here. What you generally do is choose some event from the life of Jesus, okay? Or from perhaps you're into early church history, or perhaps some of the saints who are the early people in the church. And you usually tend to put yourself in that scene, or the SJ prayer form is most congenial to put yourself into the scene that you're thinking about, that you're meditating on. Because the dominant sense that you're working with here is sensing. The way that you make the life or event in the life of Jesus real is to imagine yourself through your senses back in that same situation. And see, that's why I said, we can imagine what it would, somebody said we can imagine what it would be like to be in Jeremiah's time. Now, who could we be in Jeremiah's time? Let's just take that for an example. If you want to project yourself back into God's word to make it real to you at the time of Jeremiah, who could you be? You could be Jeremiah, all right? This is a big stage we're doing, okay? This is kind of a dramatic presentation here. Who else could you be?
Baruch.
You could be Baruch. You could be the scribe, okay? How would he feel having to do all the stuff that Jeremiah can't do because he's banned from the temple? Who else?
Be Hananiah.
Could be Hananiah. Listen, I was feeling like Hananiah this morning in that, because I was. What? And then put yourself back in there and kind of live that through. See what the implications for your life or your understanding of this scene will be if you take part in this scene. Or think of a scene from the life of Jesus, for instance. The wedding feast at Cana, for instance. Imagine yourself through your senses in that scene, okay? And take part in it as fully as possible. And that will be the part of the reading and meditation in your prayer. And the response to that, the prayer, how would you respond to that situation if you were really there? What would Jesus say to you if you were among the guests at the wedding feast of Cana? How would you feel if you were Mary and having come to the wedding feast with your son? What new understandings of Jesus would you have if you took the part of Mary in that event?
Not to tell my son what to do.
All right, or another way to say it might be Jesus is growing up. You know, I'm going to have to start letting go. Okay. And those things that you experience and can sense your way into in that historical event or from the life of Jesus, then you can transpose those into your own life. Perhaps you have a situation in which letting go is going to be important. You will understand it differently from a different perspective if you have prayed in the Ignatian method of putting yourself back into the life of Jesus at that time.
Ignatius?
Mm-hmm. Say Ignatius, but you don't have to remember him. That's just because the people who wrote this book happened to be Catholic. They chose the names of four saints to attach to the four different personality types. The man Kiersey that we were talking about the other day, he chose Greek gods to associate with. So I'm just not going to, you know, say any one of those. We'll just talk about the personality type. Okay, let me briefly use the SJ uses the sensible imagination in your prayer. You draw practical lessons for application to the present day situation, and this will lead you to experience the presence of Jesus in a different way. You are in the midst of Jesus' world, which will allow you to bring Jesus in a more real way into your life as you go through various situations. And that's the basic suggestion. that they have for the SJ temperament. Now, the SJ temperament is exactly the opposite of the NF temperament. That for NF people, this is kind of a hard way to pray. So you should practice it in order to learn a little bit more, and in order to become better prayers, I think. Now, what about the NF people? Do we have any NFs here? A couple, all right.
Just an N, but not an
N. Not an N. You can't be that. You can't be that. Okay. All right. Well, listen to the NFs here. NF persons are creative. Now, remember that this, for you SJs, this is your opposite sign, okay? And the functions that we were talking about yesterday, okay, are not as well developed in this opposite sign as yours are. So crossover might be a key to think of here. To try to pray in this opposite way will show you some different things about prayer and about yourselves. So that's all I want to say about that. Characteristics of the Augustinian, the NF temperament. Creative, optimistic, verbal, persuasive, outspoken, good at both writing and speaking. A great need for self-expression, and you communicate with others easily. NFs are good listeners. They are good at counseling, good in resolving conflicts, and making peace. They don't like conflict. They can't operate at peak efficiency when the situation becomes tense and strained. They like to have face-to-face encounters. They can read faces and voices, and they can catch nonverbal communications. So if you're talking to an NF, be careful what your body does, because they can oftentimes pick up intuitively what you might be feeling or thinking there. NFs have deep feelings, and they are upset if they are treated impersonally. They find it difficult to handle negative criticism, and they become discouraged when meeting negative attitudes in other people. But if you affirm them, if you tell them how great they are and how good their projects are, they will just really blossom. They freely give, and they need strokes, and they communicate their own enthusiasm for others. They need acceptance, support, and they like cooperation rather than competition. Where the SJ likes kind of to get a contest going to get the job done better and more efficiently, the NF will pull back from that and much prefer cooperation rather than competition. NFs are highly committed to helping others, and they relate well to those who befriend them. They are enthusiastic, insightful, full of empathy, understanding, and compassion. They see in other people possibilities for good that other temperaments do not perceive. They are person-oriented, and persons for them are more important than things or even the job at hand. And because thinking and sensing are their inferior functions, NFs must make a special effort to be logical and correct in their thinking, be aware of details and routine. They are always searching for meaning, authenticity, and identity. They have a great urge for perfection and wholeness, and they are quite idealistic. They are natural rescuers of people who are in trouble. And this leads to the danger of becoming too involved in other people's problems, not being able to separate, I see a smile over there, not being able to separate themselves from other people's problems. In their prayer life, they have a great hunger for God, a tremendous hunger and thirst for growth in their interior life. Which is in contrast with the SJ, who prefers to be up and doing, prefers to have projects in hand. Where the SJ doesn't need long periods of formal prayer, the NF needs a lot of time of quiet and spiritual reflection, and they like to make retreats and things like that. At the top of their priority list are self-development, self-improvement, self-actualization. Their question that they ask is, how can I become the person that I am supposed to be? And because the inner life is the important thing for them. How can I become truly real, authentic, and true to my own unique kind of self? It's a thumbnail sketch of the NF personality. Recognitions? Did we get any of those?
Yes.
Who are my NFs? I got them, huh? anything that it missed?
I found a lot of the other, though, the SJs in me, too.
Also.
So it almost makes me feel like a crazy mixed up person.
No, just consider yourself a well-balanced person who is striving for wholeness and getting there. I think you're very lucky. Okay,
it's kind of a conflict to say it's outspoken, but you want to have peace.
Conflict to say it's outspoken.
Well, the person is outspoken, but they don't like conflict. I think an outspoken person
often
does seem
to be that. I don't remember saying they were outspoken, but maybe that's.
I think you mean up front, maybe. I mean, I think that's how I think it must mean that they're up front about values and things.
Okay. All right, now, just the spirituality of the NF temperament, they're always looking for some kind of meaning beyond what is right in front of their noses. They would just kind of die if right here was the only thing that there was. And that's a real contrast to the SJ. And right here is the thing to do right now and to move on to. They value... they find a value in the people's, I don't know what I wrote there. They use their creative imagination, and they need constantly to be reassured that God loves them. They tend a little bit toward gloom sometimes. No, wait, I'm sorry, I've got that wrong. The NF people are very optimistic, and the SJ people sometimes see the underside of the situation. Because probably they see all of the work that needs to be done in response to it. Okay, if the key for the SJ person is projection, the key to the prayer of the NF person is what these people call transposition. If the SJ goes back into the past experience and tries to become as much a part of that through sense as possible, the NF person takes something from the past and brings it into the present. So instead of going to the wedding at Cana, they will bring the words of Jesus at the wedding of Cana into the present life, their own present life, and hear Jesus' words to them in their own present situation. I think it's a really opposite way of experience, but complementary way of experiencing also. This leads to their strong reliance on dialogue with God as an important factor in their prayer. But the idea for them is to read, okay, and meditate, and in this meditation, to hear the words of God in their own present situation.